Well, 2 Peter was written to a church that were facing the struggles with many people who claim to be Christians wanting to live immoral lifestyles. And as Peter was about to die, he wrote this letter to encourage them to keep going in the way that they had been taught. One of the things that's been interesting as I've kind of gone around different churches recently is in how many of the churches there are individuals who've recently had to move church because the church that they've been in for 20, 30, 40 years rejected the truth. And that is a reality that is going to be facing us day after day. And it faces us personally too. Will I have to reject some of the things I've been taught, or will I hold firm to God's word? And what Peter does in this book, he starts off by encouraging his people to keep going in their Christian lives, to keep being holy, to make their calling and election sure. He talks about how scripture was given by God. We see that at the end of chapter 1. And then he starts to go after the false teachers of that time and why they were headed for destruction, and tells God's people to remain faithful until the Lord returns. And all of those things will be great challenges to us in a culture that's going further and further away from the truth, even a church culture that's going further and further away from the truth, that we can hold firm to what Jesus has taught us. And it shows us how to be growing in our maturity as Christians as well. So anyway, hopefully that's given you time to find 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're just going to read today verses 1 to 2. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have rejected a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. A few days ago, it wasn't that long ago, in our family Bible time, we were reading the story of Doubting Thomas, which I guess most of you will know. And we were talking about how it was kind of a bit unfair because Thomas got Jesus to appear to him when he had doubts. But when we're not sure about God, we can feel like it's a bit unfair that we don't get the same thing. Thomas got to see the risen Lord Jesus, and we don't. We've just got to trust the testimony that's been given to us. And some of our kids, I won't out which ones it was, but some of our kids found that quite difficult. I wonder whether you have ever felt jealous of those who saw Jesus face to face. Can you imagine what it must have been like to walk with Jesus day by day, to ask him any question that you wanted to ask, to see him risen from the dead, confirming that he really is who he says he is. Compared to that, we must feel like we're second-class citizens, apostles and then us. Or at least it would be cool to be in one of those churches when the apostles were still going around. If you were in, the church in Jerusalem, you'd have met all of the disciples. You could have asked them the stories, maybe the stories that didn't make the Bible, all of the interesting facts. You'd have heard and maybe even seen some wonderful miracles that the apostles were still performing. All we get to do now is read about those things. Surely that makes us second-class Christians. If none of those things ever enter your mind, perhaps you felt like a second-class Christian as you've looked at those around you. Maybe you've seen someone who seems to have great spiritual experiences and you think, oh, I wish I could feel that way about the Lord Jesus in my life. Or perhaps you become a Christian later in life after you've made many mistakes and you think, oh, I wish I'd been raised as a Christian. I wish I grew up knowing these stories. I wish I hadn't made those mistakes. Or maybe you look at the gifts of other people and you say, oh, I wish I had the gifts to teach like that person, or to give wise words like that person, to speak to unbelievers like that person. There are many reasons that we can feel like second-class Christians. Well, if that's you, you'd fit right in with Peter's readers, because they're caught between two groups. On the one hand, there's Peter and the apostles. They saw Jesus with their own eyes. Some of the experiences that Peter had are reflected in this letter. So, for example, look at verse 16 of chapter 1. As we read through it, maybe try and spot which story he's talking about. He says this, We did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Hopefully, a few of you will know that that's the Transfiguration. Remember when Jesus and the three closest disciples went up the mountain? His glory was revealed. A voice was spoken from heaven. Peter actually experienced that. He heard the divine voice himself. Can you imagine what an honor that must be? So, there's those kind of men, but they are dying one by one, being killed for their faith. And whilst they might have expected that before long Jesus would return and sort everything out, it became obvious that there was going to be a new age that was coming, where the apostles weren't going to be around, but Jesus wasn't going to be around either. And unsurprisingly, it felt like in the church it would be full of second-class citizens, people who hadn't seen the Lord Jesus for themselves. On the other hand, you've got false teachers going around. They teach that they have a special knowledge. And they think that this special knowledge gives them the right to do whatever they wish in their Christian life. When the people that Peter is writing to argue that they should follow the Bible because Jesus is coming soon, they say things like 2 Peter 3 verse 4, "Where is this coming?" he promised. They don't think Jesus is ever going to return. You Christians are second class. All of this is why Peter begins the way that he does in verses 1 to 2. The opening of this letter isn't just a formula, like when we write, "Dear so-and-so, yours sincerely from whoever." It's been deliberately written so that Peter's readers from the outset know that they are not second-class citizens. He's taken the normal opening of a letter and infused it with a very clear message. So it's a bit like if you wrote a Mother's Day card and wrote, "To the best mum in the world." It's taking something normal, but it's putting into it something greater. And in the same way, Peter, through these words, is showing them, even at the start of his letter, that they are not second-class Christians. So let's dive into these two verses and see what they have to teach. Firstly, in verse 1, or the first line of verse 1, really, we see that they do not have a second-class message. Peter's readers don't get to hear the voice of God from heaven on the mountain. But the message that they have is not second class. It is not a second class message because it is from an eyewitness, Peter, and it's a message from the Messiah himself, Jesus. So it's from, first of all, Peter, as it says at the start there, Simon Peter. Simon, a fisherman from Galilee, who was nicknamed by Jesus Peter, the rock on which the church was founded. What a man to get a letter from. And Peter isn't just a character from a fairy tale. He really did meet Jesus. He really did feel the cool of the waves under his feet as he walked on water at Peter's command. He really did hear in his own ear the voice of God from heaven on that mountain and the voice of God in Jesus every day that he was with him. He smelt the smell of the disciples' feet when Jesus washed them. He tasted the water that was turned into wine. And best of all, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead. That's who this letter comes from, an eyewitness, not second class at all. Now, most of us Christians take it for granted that when it says Simon Peter at the start of a letter, that Simon Peter really did write this. However, there are many people out there who would argue that this isn't true. So what I want to do very briefly is show you why we can have confidence that Peter really did write this letter against some of the things that you might hear in the world around. So what makes us think Peter wrote it? Well, first and foremost, it says at the start, Simon Peter. And so we've got to start with that process. We've got to start by thinking, there's got to be a good reason to reject the name that is put on the front. And secondly, it's clearly influenced by Peter's life. As we read before, there's just a side note talking about the transfiguration. So it's a man who walked with Jesus, who saw these things. Thirdly, many of the things he says throughout this book are clearly influenced by things Jesus said. So, for example, you might remember when we did Matthew 24 and there was all that stuff about Jesus coming soon like a thief in the night. Well, that same language is rehearsed in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. And it's not being quoted, but rather it's just flowing out of this man, which is what you'd expect if it's someone who met Jesus personally. But there have been some arguments made against this. Firstly, many non-Christian scholars say it's just a fraud. Someone's using a famous name to get ahead in the world. But whenever you come against something that's supposed to be a fraud, you've got to ask, what is there to gain by being fraudulent? Are they going to get fame and fortune by pretending to be Peter? Well, nowadays, you and I think of Peter as being pretty significant. But you must remember at the time that the Christians were a tiny persecuted minority. Peter, shortly after this letter was written, was crucified upside down. No fame, no fortune. Why would you want to pretend to be someone like that? A more likely reason is to promote heresy, things that aren't true, false teaching. So in the early centuries of the church, if you wanted to find out about them, you can read them online. There's many letters and gospels that claim to be written by characters from the New Testament that aren't. There's Thomas, there's Peter himself, there's John. There's one that even claims to be written by the cross on which Jesus died. That's a funny one to read if you ever want to look that up. And all of these were promoting a heresy, a false teaching called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism was basically about various secret knowledges, and it denied that Jesus came in the flesh. Now, if 2 Peter was written by these Gnostics, you'd expect it to contain that Gnostic teaching, but it doesn't. In fact, it says the very opposite. It's saying stick to the truth rather than go after all of these crazy false teachings that will let you do anything. So again, there's no motivation to pretend to be 2 Peter. Others, maybe people who are more likely from a Christian background or influenced that way, they might say this is a type of writing called a testament. And they were quite common amongst Jews. So what you did is you pretended to be Moses or Abraham or Enoch, and you wrote his kind of last sermon. And everybody knew it wasn't really written by that person. Just like if I stood up here dressed as Peter and pretended to be Peter, you'd know that wasn't true. And they say it's just a literary form, it's just something that happened. But again, the problem with that is there's no evidence, first of all, that Christians ever did this kind of thing. And secondly, you'd have to then accept that God allowed a lie to be in this book by starting it with a lie, Simon Peter, clearly showing that Peter was meant to write it. Last of all, a lot of confusion is caused by the fact that if you read Jude and you read 2 Peter, there's a lot of stuff in common between the two. Jude was one of Jesus' brothers, and his letter's the second to last book in the Bible. And there's whole chunks that are very similar, similar metaphors, similar quotations in both books. And some people have thought, well, why on earth would Peter or Jude be copying the other? Surely it makes more sense if it's a random person. But I'd actually argue it's much more likely the other way around. If you're a random person and you've decided to pretend to be Peter to push your agenda, why would you go copying some other authoritative writer's work to spread your ideas? Surely you'd want to be teaching what you thought, not what Jude thought. But if Peter and Jude both knew Jesus, both heard his teaching, both spent many years in the same church in Jerusalem, which the Bible says they did, it would make sense if they had similar turns of phrases, similar arguments for things. I once went to a conference where two speakers back to back told exactly the same illustration because they'd worked together so much. One had clearly heard the illustration from another, picked it up, and then the next guy stood up and said exactly the same one. And that often happens because people are influenced by each other naturally when they hear each other regularly. So all of this convinces me, and I hope convinces you, that it's actually Peter who wrote this. There's absolutely no reason, no justifiable reason to assume that it wasn't written by Peter. Now, if we take that, wow, we have a first-hand account from an eyewitness of Jesus, one who heard that majestic voice from heaven, Simon Peter. But it actually gets better. Peter calls himself a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Let's start with that word apostle. What does that mean? Well, apostle is literally a sent one, someone who is sent. He's a glorified postman. That's what he is. Jesus told his apostles to go and teach everything he had commanded to the rest of the world. I was talking to our kids about that this lunchtime when we're doing our family devotion. The disciples didn't make up the rest of the New Testament. No, they were sent as postmen. Much like the postman, when he delivers mail to our house, doesn't write it himself, he just delivers it. So it was that God used the apostles to take his message to the world. Jesus promised his spirit would help them to say what he would have them say. He used their words, but it was his message that was being sent through them. And then the word servant is actually stronger. It's literally slave. Now, you can understand why many English translations shy away from the word slave because of the negative connotations. We don't want to think of Peter and the apostles being chained and being forced into servitude, brutalized by Jesus. But the point Peter was making is, just like a slave doesn't get to choose what he does, I don't choose what I write like these Gnostics think that they can choose whatever they want. No, I say what my master has commanded me to say. If you put that together, we have Peter, the eyewitness, Peter, the slave, Peter, the apostle, who is delivering the very words that Jesus wants him to say. It is not just anyone speaking. It's Simon Peter. And actually, through Simon Peter, we're hearing the very words of Jesus Christ. What does that mean for us? Well, the New Testament is not second class. And letters like 2 Peter aren't second class either. One of the arguments that's often used today in certain discussions is if something wasn't said explicitly by Jesus in the Gospels, it said that Jesus didn't care about this. This was added later by the disciples. Some of you may have. I've got one of these, a Bible that has the words of Jesus in red. I don't know whose idea it was. It's the stupidest idea ever. Because you could very easily colour the entire Bible in red, if that was your logic. Because Peter is speaking on behalf of Jesus. It's not a second-class argument. What Peter says, Christ would say as well. So, the same goes, by the way, for Paul, for John, for James, and the others. They're all slaves and delivery boys, delivering what God spoke. So when you read any part of the Bible, you should treat it with the same respect as if Jesus said it himself. Now, we don't hear God's voice booming from heaven like Peter did. Or we don't hear Jesus' voice out in Capernaum like he did. And of course, we're jealous of that. But in terms of the content of what we hear, we have nothing less than what Peter experienced and what the rest of the apostles experienced as well. Jesus' message for us. So, this book is not a second-class message. Now, that was the longest bit, so don't worry. The second thing that these few verses teach us is that this is not a second-class faith. He carries on. To those who through the righteousness of God and our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. He could have just said to Ephesus Baptist Church or wherever it was he was writing, we don't know. But instead he describes what these believers are. And what he says here is a compliment. He's encouraging them in the gospel. And he particularly compliments their faith. He calls it a faith as precious as ours. Now, who is the ours here? It could theoretically be the Jews and the Gentiles. Peter talks about that a lot. Not Peter, Paul talks about that a lot. That the Gentiles have a faith as good as ours, as Gentiles. But Peter never really talks about Jews and Gentiles in this letter, which seems to suggest that's not really on his mind. What he talks about a lot more, since he is very soon going to die, is how their faith is similar to the apostles. He contrasts the apostles, us, with the people he's writing to, you. And it seems to make the most sense that when he says to this church, you have a faith as precious as ours, he's not saying you Gentiles have a faith as precious as the Jews, which is true, but he's actually saying, you people who have not seen Jesus, your faith is as precious as ours. Now you might think, surely that's too much. Well, listen to John speaking on a very similar theme. He mentions seeing Jesus, hearing Jesus, touching Jesus. So he's definitely talking about the apostles. And then he says this in 1 John. We proclaim to you what we, apostles, have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Christ Jesus. So what John says is, we tell you the message so that you can have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with God the Father and Jesus Christ. So through us, you have fellowship with God himself. Isn't that amazing? Our relationship to God is no different than that the apostles have. Our faith is equal to theirs. If you were making a faith ranking of the Bible, surely you'd put the apostles near the top. Now, okay, Peter did certainly have his wobbles, as we all know. But he was crucified for his faith, after all. He did preach at Pentecost. He was a very significant man in the church. And yet Peter would say, if he was here this morning, you have a faith that is as precious as ours. And that's because this faith isn't earned by our own goodness. It is described here as received. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. That word received often means a lot is cast in your favour. And so it's often used in the context of election and predestination. The point is that we received this faith not because we were good people, but because we were allotted by God to believe this message. And that means that our faith is just as precious as Peter's and Paul's and John's, because it has been given to us by the Spirit. And this comes through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Jesus isn't just one among many prophets, many ways to God. He is our God. That was an electric idea in the ancient world. The Jews would have hated it. A man can't be God. The Romans would have been stunned. What kind of God dies on a cross? That's who Jesus is. He is our God. And he's also our Saviour. The Jews would have only called God a Saviour. The Romans would have seen Caesar as a Saviour. But no one would have thought a man crucified on a cross could be a God and a Saviour. That's what Peter says. And that is why our faith is as precious as the apostles, because it was bought by Jesus' blood. It was given to us. We received it from somewhere outside of ourselves. Now, what difference does that make? Well, some of us might look at those around us and say, that person has a more precious faith than mine. You might think, I don't have the faith to run the race. But that simply isn't true. The faith you need, if you've trusted in Jesus, has already been given to you. And not just by anyone, by our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. A faith as precious as the apostles. So you don't have a second-class faith. And you have a first-class, solid gold faith, not by your own strength, but received from Jesus himself. And then the final thing we see here is that we don't have a second-class blessing. Now, blessings are more than just prayers. They're similar to prayers, but they're conveying a blessing on someone. So in the Old Testament, if a priest or someone like Abraham, someone significant and godly, blessed you, you believed you were going to receive that thing. And Peter starts his letter with a divine blessing, not just on those who read it originally, but on us as well. He prays upon them, he blesses them. With grace. Grace is when God gives us the things we don't deserve. We don't deserve to be forgiven, but we are. We don't deserve to be sanctified, but we are. We don't deserve to be adopted and have eternal life, but we will get those things. Peter is saying, may God's undeserved gifts come upon you. And he also prays for peace. Peace was the typical Hebrew blessing, shalom. It wasn't the kind of mystical inner peace or getting a moment away from your noisy kids. It was a return to Eden. Sin created a world at war. Creation warred against humanity with thorns and thistles. Human beings warred against each other. Husband and wife arguing from the moment of the fall. Brother killing brother. Nations destroying nations. And most of all, God went to war against sinful human beings, punishing them for their sin. But instead of war, we in the gospel get peace. Creation will one day be at peace with us when Jesus returns. Humans will be at peace, somewhat now in the church as different people come together, more fully in all eternity. And we already have peace with God, the most significant peace of all. What insignificant blessings you and I want. We want a new job. God wants to take us to a place where we will have a perfect duty for all eternity. You want a spouse. God wants to give you the greatest spouse in the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be honored by other people. God wants to give you his plentiful grace that you don't deserve. Don't chase that second class blessing, the blessing here on earth. Chase the grace and the peace. But how much of that blessing does Peter want us to have? Does Jesus want us to have? Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Think of your generous grandmother, you know, the one that you went round to her house and you'd ask if you could have a cake or a biscuit, and then she'd bring out like a whole, like five or six cakes and a packet of biscuits. And if you stopped eating, she'd just pull more out of the cupboard. She wanted to be generous. God is like that. He abundantly blesses his people with grace upon grace, peace upon peace. You can never be asking for too much of the blessings of grace and peace. How do we get these things? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The only way to have these blessings is to know God, to know him personally, to know him deeply. We must pursue that knowledge of God. And how can we have that? Well, we learned at the start, didn't we? Jesus has communicated to us through his slave and apostle Peter. And through reading this book and knowing God better and Jesus our Lord better, the blessings of grace and peace will come upon us. Do you ever feel like your blessings are second class? Yes, it's okay to be responsible for serving the tea after the service, but oh, I wish I could be a leader in the church. Yeah, it's okay to come to church week after week and slowly and surely grow in my Christian faith, but wouldn't it be amazing to have the spiritual experiences that other people seem to have? Yes, it's okay to persevere in suffering, but why don't I have the joy of being completely healed? You're looking in the wrong place. All of the greatest blessings in the universe are already yours if you are in Jesus. You have grace, the undeserved gifts of God, and you have peace. A peace that will one day come with the world and your fellow human beings, and already a peace with God. If you know Jesus, the greatest blessings in the universe are already yours in abundance. So as we close, Peter has shown us conclusively that being a Christian is not second class. We have a first class message. The apostles writing the very words Jesus would have them say. We have a first class faith, received from Jesus as precious as the apostles' own faith. And we have a first-class blessing, grace and peace in abundance from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, when you feel discouraged by feeling second class, remember all that is yours in Jesus. Go and dive into the first-class message and hear all that is yours in him. And if you don't know him, hear what an offer he is giving you this evening. He's offering to share with you the words of Jesus himself. You may doubt it, but Read these words. See for yourself if it is as great as we make out here. There is a first-class faith, trusting in what Jesus has done and not your own works. And there is a first-class blessing, grace and peace in abundance for all eternity. The message, faith, and blessing of Christ are first-class. So why not receive them for yourself today?